singing, just before we began to sing, your pastor and I were talking about all things being new when we're filled with the Spirit. God gave us a new music program. I remember the first full gospel chorus I ever heard anybody sing, I thought they'd lost their minds. The idea of singing something that wasn't in the songbook. And it was a beautiful little chorus called "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. Thank You, Lord, for Making Me Whole." You remember that little song? And I cut my teeth on that when we were filled with the Spirit, and it was an entirely new ball game from then on. We sang in the book and out of the book, somebody else's book. Made tapes, passed tapes, memorized songs, picked them out, played them by ear, learned to pick guitars, beat the tambourine. I've been going full force ahead ever since. And it's better all the time. It's a new, you know, we're so full of joy and praise for the Lord. We just, with everything that's in us, we want to thank Him for His unspeakable gift, for making Himself real in our hearts and our lives through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about wearing Bibles out. You know, we could talk about so much in such a little while. Wearing Bibles out when we're first filled with the Spirit. And then we got to talking about these old hymns in the songbook. And I can take one just any time and preach it like a house of fire. That's right. I can pick up a songbook and just take off on it. Because these people who wrote these hymns knew where they were and where they were going. And they knew where they'd been. The hymns are anointed. They're beautiful. And I don't think the charismatic church or the charismatic Methodist Baptist or any other church ought to ever depart from singing those grand old hymns of the church. Because we sing a lot of foolish stuff. And we sing a lot of things that are not scriptural. No harm in it. Won't cost you salvation. Won't even cause you to leak the Holy Ghost all out. But it's just that we have these wonderful songs that have been in our faith and in our denomination and in our church that we've not appreciated until we knew who Jesus really is. And I looked at that last verse there. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before the throne. And I want to talk to you tonight along a different line. I appreciate you coming. I couldn't have believed this. I thought when I came down here to visit with you, I might need that again, but you can hand it to me. I thought when I came down to visit with you that there'd be maybe 6 or 8 women who'd come to church at night, and we'd have a good time. I've learned that. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together, Jesus is there, and where He is, it's going to be good. But I'm really flattered and honored. I'm as honest with you as I know how to be. I was telling Kit before, I've never done this before, you know, in all my life. To go to someone's church and stay 3 or 4 nights in a row, I've never done it. I've never been asked to do it. And I'm really flattered. I really am. I've been in church, you know, for Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night, maybe Thursday night service. And that always flatters me. I can't imagine God giving me such a privilege that He would let me do this. I'm serious with you. But I just appreciate you coming at night. I really thank you and I love you for it. It really encourages me. But I want to talk to you tonight on something that you may not enjoy so much, but we've got to always realize that this is a very serious thing that we've entered into. A very serious thing. And I spoke to you the other night about entering into the subject of the remnant. And how the Lord even put that ahead of my newspaper, wasn't He? I did say that the other night. I got so involved in that that the paper was stale before I read it. And if I don't read it before 9:30, 10 o'clock, I don't care too much about reading. I just wait for the evening paper. But the old newspaper laid there, and I got involved with this, and I realized what a fascinating subject this is. And I also realized I'd never heard it preached on the remnant. I've heard a Bible teacher teach on it. But when I got to looking at it, I didn't look at it from the same avenue that He looked at it at all, and it just opened up to me, and I realized that it's a very timely thing. And I want to talk to you tonight about the remnant, and you'll need your Bible. It's a very, like I'm saying, it's a very timely and serious thing. It's no accident that God is pouring His Spirit out on all flesh. There's a revival in all denominations. when we received the baptism over 20 years ago, you see, we were very different. Well, now it's so stylish and so popular and so well known for people to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And I want to tell you something. It's gotten so stylish and so well accepted that it almost amounts to nothing in some circles. Now, I don't mean to be ugly and critical, but we've had a great deal of disappointment in Spirit-filled people. And I say, God, help us to be an inspiration to our brethren and not a disappointment. Daughter, you know what I mean. You do, Brother Pastor. There's been so much false teaching and so much wool gathering, so much loose living, and so much, some women in Baton Rouge were selling some kind of makeup or cosmetics that you just sold house to house. So one woman bought a whole lot and she wouldn't pay her bill. Tongue-talking woman. And someone called the pastor of the church, and this woman went to this church I went to. And this lady, somebody called him and said, I just think you need to know that this woman isn't paying her bill and that she is telling that she is learning at this church that she's not supposed to have to pay for anything. Well, see, now these people claim to have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, glorifying Jesus. You know what I mean? How many of you know? Do you know what I'm talking about? You see, that this thing has just gotten some areas to be something that the church is tampering with. And friends, it is not something light. It is something very serious and sacred and wonderful. Amen. To be filled with the Spirit of God. And the enemy comes in and distorts it in any way that he can. But we don't want to talk about him. So I'm telling you that the last stanza of that old hymn needs to be an anchor point for us, because Jesus is coming. There was a preacher who came through our place one time he came through there and he said something that I've never forgot. He said, Jesus is coming, but if he doesn't come, he'll call. And when my husband died, I realized what he was talking about. That if he doesn't come, he's going to call some of us. And some of the old original crowd that were in the Methodist church, the ringleaders, have all gone home to be with the Lord. Most of them. So he's calling. And it's a very serious thing, really. I don't mean to scare you, because I'm just as tickled tonight as I was last night about Rahab. But I'm telling you, it's a real serious sacred calling that we have. And it's something that we need to ponder over and decide who we are. I want to talk to you in the light of that about the remnant. Now, a remnant, and you women who sow know what a remnant is. It usually means a small remaining part, a small quantity, a little number, or a fragment of cloth of that which is left over. And a preacher friend of mine said that her mother, who sews for her child, sent her to a fabric shop to buy a certain kind of lace. And this old girl didn't know a thing about lace. So her mama told her, she said, now you go and you ask the lady at Hancock's about this lace. Don't just buy anything. You ask her for a certain kind of lace. So the little old gal preacher went to the store, and her mom said, but look on the remnant table. Ask the lady if it's on the remnant table, because if it's on the remnant table, you'll get it cheaper. So this little preacher woman, full of the Holy Ghost, said, started walking down through the store. She asked the lady, she said, where's the remnant table? Oh, she said, it's way back there, back yonder in the corner. So she said, she started down through the store, and the Holy Ghost come on her. You know, heard preachers talk like that? Holy Ghost come on me, she said. And she said, I realized what the remnant really was. On the bolts, on the shelves, there were these great, big, beautiful, stuffed, new, clean bolts of material. All lined up. Never had been taken down, most of them. Never had been used, most of them. And when she found the remnants, there were broken zippers, unmatched buttons, tattered pieces of lace, little bits of rickrack, all kinds and colors. And she said, the Holy Ghost came on me real big. She said, I began to preach to myself. And she said, I saw what it was. That all of those big, fine, stuffed, beautiful bolts of fabric and lace, nobody had ever bothered them. They were just there looking around. And she said, when I saw those remnants, I realized they'd been used, they'd been cut from, they'd been drawn from, they'd been sold about. And she said, I saw it. That's the church. Most of the bolts are just in the grandstand. Don't know there's a race going on. Don't know there's anything move of God. But she said there was the remnant. It had been around the world. It had been on sewing machines, and it had been here, and it had been there. And she said, I thank you, Lord, that I see what the remnant. It's that that's left over after everything has been cut away from him. And I never forgot it. But the word remnant, I was telling some of the sisters last night, it's mentioned in the Scripture in the King James Bible 91 times. I think that's worth talking about if it's mentioned that many times. And in the New American Standard, about 87 times. Now, until you get to the through the Pentateuch and to 2 Kings, it's not talking about the church or the remnant of Israel. It's just talking about the remnant of the giants and the remnant of the family or the remnant of the Amorites or the remnant of the nations. And that doesn't have anything to do with us. But it picks up in 2 Kings and begins to talk about the remnant that belongs to God. Now, in the Hebrew, the word remnant can mean what is left or a remainder or a residue. At first and in these, the very first mention is talking about the remnant of the curtains, just like these women that sold, the remnant of the curtains, the rest of the curtain. And at first, it was used to mean a part of a family or a clan that was left over from the slaughter. Later, it came to be applied, and this is where we are. Later, it came to be applied to the spiritual kernel of the nation who would survive God's judgment and become the germ of a new people of God. Now, that's what we call the remnant of Israel. A number of people, a spiritual kernel of people who survive God's judgment and become the germ of a new people of God. Micah saw the returning remnant of Israel. Zephaniah saw it. Zechariah saw it. Isaiah had a son named Shear-Jashub. Only God and some loving mother would name anybody that. Think about it. But the Lord dealt with Isaiah about the remnant, and they named their children names that meant things. Some of Hosea's children had names worse than that. I won't talk about that. But Isaiah's son, Shear-Jashub, meant a remnant will return. Now, it's too big a topic to cover, and I don't know much about what I'm talking about, but I see enough that I can talk to you about it. We'll hit a few high spots. It's not so much the Scripture references themselves as rather what the Scripture tells who the remnant is. I mean, I'm not just going to catalog Scripture and say one right after another, but we're going to read enough Scripture that we'll know who the remnant is and what it is, and this is what's important to us, what it is that sets them apart and causes them to be called a remnant. The word itself, survivors, overcomers, residue, leftover, separates it from the largest portion. Now, the fact that the Scripture speaks of it as being real proves, and you know this sounds hard, but it's true anyway, that the big part of the people that God dealt with failed God. Now, this is sad, but it's true, that the biggest part of the people that God dealt with failed him. If all the people that God had ever dealt with had been faithful, there would be no remnant. There'd be nothing to distinguish a few folks from all the rest of the folks. Now, one great theologian, and I usually write down who I'm reading, but I don't, for some reason, I didn't write it down. It sounds like maybe McLaurin or McIntosh or Spurgeon or one of the old writers. But anyway, one of the great writers said, the remnant at any time, and this is for us, this is for you, and it's for me, the remnant at any time will be found to consist of those who feel and own their own common failure and their own personal ruin, and to count on God, to cleave to His Word. These, he said, are the great characteristic marks of the remnant in every age. They say, we have failed, but God is faithful. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, this is Old Testament remnant talk for what the Apostle Paul says. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. I am nothing. But through Him, I can do all things. The remnant says, it's not me. It's God's faithfulness in me. God never intended that salvation would belong to any one race, breed, ethnic group, nationality, God's salvation was never to be boxed up. God chose a people to bring the Messiah into the world, and they became known as His chosen people. But it was not that they alone had a corner on the Messiah or on salvation. In fact, some of God's choice people were outside the covenant. For example, look what He did for Rahab. Ruth, the Moabitess, was of the cursed people. She was not in the covenant. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, "In the days of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel, but he was sent to Zarephath, to a widow in Sidon." She wasn't in the covenant. He said there were many lepers in Israel in Elisha's day, but the one that was healed was Naaman, and he was from Syria. There's no boxing it in. We know that the Israel of the Old Testament failed to keep the covenant. We were talking at the round the house here the last 2-3 days. When did Israel fail to keep the covenant? When did she begin to fail to keep the covenant? And nobody had ever asked me that before. And we just got to pulling answers out of the air. But I would say that Israel failed to keep the covenant when she failed to circumcise the males that God had commanded them to do, and to fail to keep the Passover. Is that a pretty good answer? God had said, "You shall keep the Passover once a year, and you shall circumcise all the males," and they did not do it. It was part of the covenant. I'm not saying that's a pat answer. That's just all I know to say at this point. But we also know, along that same line, that the largest part of the professing church today, and if you've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or if you go to this wonderful church where all this love flows, you know the difference. And that the large majority of the professing church today has no reality. There's a preacher at home who says, "Is this true or not?" It is. Has no reality. The largest part of the professing church, and I'm not talking about the Methodist church, I'm talking about Christendom, across the board. They have no reality. They're full of compromise. They deny God's power. This preacher said if he couldn't preach under the power of the Holy Ghost, he'd just shut up. I said, "You better, because you'll be denying what Paul wrote to Timothy and preaching along the same line." He said they'll have a form of godliness and deny the power. But most of the church world is operating in that. They deny the power. They water down the Scripture. Now, friends, I'm sorry, but that's true. Will you say amen? It is. But I want to tell you the good news. You're sitting in it. Hallelujah. The darker, no matter how dark the times get and how dead the church gets, how total the failure is of any church or any nation, any individual can have all of Jesus Christ that he can hold. You can have all of him. He'll live in you. You can live in him. And you can enjoy the privilege of this wonderful fellowship. There's always been a remnant. Do you realize, I trust you do, that the Methodist Church was born out of this? Amen. It has a heritage more colorful than any other major big denomination that I know anything about, because it was born out of dead formalism when John Wesley said the poor, they must have the gospel. The needy must have the gospel. And he took to the circuit and went to the coal mines and preached Jesus Christ to people that couldn't get to church. And this church was born out of the necessity that the gospel was for everybody, and dead formalism was just for everybody that would put up with it. Now, though, this, you see, this speaks to us. It speaks to me. Does it speak to you? About the remnant of the church. There's a lot of scripture, and I really don't know where to start in the scripture that I want to talk about. And I can't ask anybody to help me, but I don't know, you know, so much to this. I got so excited about this, I might have to have a fit over the remnant. But when I looked up these scriptures and began to look at what they were saying, I found, and let me read you something else first. I love this. I thought about this tonight. And you don't need to look, but it's there. It depends on what translation of Scripture you have. But in the newer ones, there's a beautiful passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter. You might want to look. You might want to underline it. You might not know it's there. I didn't have known very many years that it was there. I don't know how I happened to see it. I think, you know, I remember I just kind of coined this. Did anything just ever happen to you and you go around and you say something good and you say, well, where is that anyway? And the first thing you know, you realize it's Scripture. And I got my old Strong's Concordance down and looked it up and you know it was in the Bible. The Lord just burst through my mental self with this. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. And this New American Standard, and your King James may not say it just like this, but the newer the translation, so long as it's a good translation, really the more right on in the original language it is. But this Bible says that He, that is God, has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Isn't that wonderful? God has set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. You see, God has dropped into the heart of men a seed of eternity. That is that drive in man that makes him worship something. Life. There's something in man that's keyed into something beyond the grave. And it's exciting when you think that God has dropped eternity into the hearts of men. And we all are looking for a better place. It's wonderful now. We live in the kingdom of God now. If Jesus Christ is our King, we live in His kingdom. And the kingdom of God is not rules and meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the way this Holy Rule says, in the Holy Ghost. And we say, in the Holy Spirit. But that's where we live, and that's what we're excited about. We know, you see, that God has dropped eternity into our hearts, and we are now living in that kingdom, and it will be better on the other side when we graduate. But we realize that when we were saved and God put eternity in our hearts, that life is just an ongoing thing, and it just gets better and better and better. And one day we'll just move our address, and we'll just wake up out of Panama City into Glory Land. And that's something to really rejoice in. But it has to do with this remnant. And let me see for sure I have the right scripture marked. I think I want to read one verse in 2 Kings. But let me find it, see for sure. I've one more or less got into this since I've been here. Yes, 2 Kings chapter 19. And I want to just read the last part of that verse. It doesn't take it out of context. Really, I'm not going to talk to you out of that context. I'm just going to talk to you about the remnant. But this last part of that verse says, therefore, offer a prayer to the remnant, or a prayer for the remnant that is left. And the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and then on and on. And I want to see, that's the remnant that's left. Is asked to pray for those who are left. There is a remnant of the people. And I believe that I'm correct in saying that that's the first place in the Old Testament that the remnant applies to the people of God who are left, the rest of its nations and Amorites and what have you. Now, in the second chapter, in the 30th chapter of 2 Chronicles, is what I want to... I would like to ask you to turn there because I want to point out some things about this remnant. These just jumped out at me. But you'll find your name written there. We know what ruin, the 30th chapter of 2 Chronicles. You know what ruin happened to God's people in the Old Testament. We don't have to rehearse that in their backsliding. And that Hezekiah was one of the good kings. Now, Hezekiah, in chapter 30... The scripture says, now the word remnant is not here, but this is who the remnant is. Sent to Israel and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh after he had restored the right kind of worship. They had been worshiping idols, and Hezekiah got them to come back to temple worship and to get their act together again. So he wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that is the tribe, some of the tribe, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. They were to celebrate the Passover in the second month. Now, they couldn't celebrate it at that time. They hadn't made any consecration for it, and that goes back to the Old Testament. So they'd established a decree to circulate a proclamation throughout all Egypt Israel that they should come to celebrate the Passover to the Lord at Jerusalem. For they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. Now, that means they had not come together to do what God had told them to do. So the first thing that the remnant will pay attention to is what's written in the law, what's written in the word. As they went through Israel with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, they were saying to them, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you, now listen, to those of you who have escaped and are left from the hands of the king of Syria. The remnant has got to go back to God. So that's point number two. You didn't know I could organize this, did you? Second point. And the remnant. Now, these people are coming back to God. Do you get what I'm talking about? They had been off worshiping idols. And this man that caused them to get their act together again says, we're going to do what the Word says do. We're going to come back to God. Because it's written in the law. We're going to do what the Word says. And do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a horror, as you see. So the remnant will not be unfaithful, regardless of who else is. Now look at this remnant. Boy, if this doesn't have our name on it, don't stiffen your neck. How many people, when you got right with God, stiffened their neck? Remember? Yes? And bowed up at you, and their pride said, I'm not going to be fanatic. And your spirit was saying, I'm just getting back to what Jesus died for. I'm coming to realize the importance of this word. So don't be stiff-necked like your fathers, but listen to this, yield to the Lord. Boy, if there's anything the baptism will do, it'll make Jesus big, and you cling to him, and yield to him. And say, he's Lord. Man, we didn't know anything about it. He's Lord. Until we really got right with him. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, Jesus becomes Lord. And we wear these Bibles out in 2 or 3 months. And we just fall in love. This love song says, I keep falling in love with him over and over again. And he becomes Lord. Don't stiffen your neck, but yield to the Lord and come into his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord, that his burning anger may turn away from you. You see, the remnant of the people of God that are coming back to reality are so anxious to please the Lord and have such a burning desire not to displease him. Is this true of you? Do you know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
Okay. If you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. It will help. They said, for the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. Now these people that are going back to do what God said to do and to observe the Passover, they had not observed the Passover. They hadn't observed the Passover but once since they got into Canaan, if I'm correct. They did it as soon as they crossed Jordan and got into Canaan, they observed the Passover. And on the next day, they began to eat on the old corn of the land. But the Passover was just something they had been carelessly forgetting. So these that are going back and coming back to what we should call reality, they did it because it was written in the law. They returned to their first love. They had been unfaithful and had come from an unfaithful people. They were not stiff-necked. They came on the condition that if they returned to God, God would return to him. And listen, it's all conditional. You cannot come and say, I've been filled with the Spirit, and do whatever you do and live for the devil. You ever preach that to them? You just can't do it, friends. You just cannot have one foot in the kingdom of God and another one in Satan's domain and make it. Now, nobody's going to gun you down, but I'm talking about living with yourself and keeping the victory and be found in Him when the trumpet sounds. And I'm not preaching you into hell. I don't believe in that kind of preaching, but it's real. Just we'll talk about it. But God is pouring out His Spirit in the world today to purify people and to get to the people that the psalmist said He will yet create a people who will praise Him. And it's happening. Who'd ever thought? I heard my sister here say, well, she doesn't. Anybody ever told her she'd ever looked at Jimmy Swaggart's church? A good Baptist wouldn't have anything to do with them holy rollers. Amen? Anybody ever told me I'd quit wearing a hat to church and go to toting a tamarind? And that you went to church, it was a respectable thing to do, and I was hungry for God. I went every time the door opened. I was so faithful to my denomination, I was so popular, man, they believed in me. Well, naturally they would, because I was always there. I was scared to miss for fear that service I'd miss would be when something happened. I kept thinking, well, something's got to happen, something's got to happen. You know, I thought, Lord's got to reign, something's got to happen. But are you now sitting in a position in Jesus Christ that you never thought you'd ever see? Some of you are. Tell it on your face. Your joy betrays you. Until you've been up to something, you look like a cat that swallowed the canary. You got the holy grin. And it's all right. Bless God, it's better to grin than to frown. There's enough sorrow and misery in the world. That's why you can't watch a soap opera, friend. That stuff will rub off on you. Amen. Good Lord and glory. You get in behind all those people's problems. You can't care that. I'm serious. That's why there's so many pills being sold. They'll talk about who's in whose bed, you know, and who's having a baby by somebody out of wedlock, and who's doing this and who's doing that, and then they come on with the pills. I'm telling you the truth. Mercy, they're taking all that stuff, and they're just filling your spirit man and your spiritual computer. They're just filling it with such trash that you've got to get into the act and join them. Now, you won't go to living in sin, but I'm telling you, it causes depression. We're characters and creatures of advertising. You see, what we see, we just take into our spirit. You believe that? You feed your spirit man on garbage, and you're going to give out garbage. You feed your spirit man on the Holy Ghost and things of God and good church attendance and worship and praise and prayer and Bible study and good Christian meditation, and that's what you're going to give out. That's just the way God made us. Well, don't shout me down. And so they were some of the remnants, you see. And you see what they were doing? Oh, this is going to be... If all Israel had responded... Wait, I want to show you something. I forgot the most important, one of the most important things. In verse 10 there at the bottom of that page, in the bottom of the page of my Bible, said, so the couriers, that is the letter carriers, passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, some of the Israelites, as far as Zebulun. And I want you to notice what they did. Did you know this was in the Bible? The Bible says right here, they laughed them to scorn. Did anybody ever laugh at you, Bubba, because you got religion? It's part of the remnant. That's part of the price you'll pay for being in the remnant. They laughed at them and mocked them and laughed to scorn. That's one of the other qualifications. You don't have to have it, but you'll get it. I said, you don't have to have it. You can live without that scorn, but you're going to get it from some quarter. You know, I was the only spirit-filled principal in all the schools in East Baton Rouge Parish, and I was really an oddity, but they were kind of scared of me. I got anything I wanted from the school board office. They knew there was just something so different. That's right. They knew there was something so different about that school. And we never were without a money. We never were out of supplies. Honestly, I believe I could have spoke ditto paper into existence. We never were out of anything. And the superintendent came out one day, and I had gotten something good for the teachers, you know, and one of the teachers said, well, she must have favor in higher places than the school board office. And this superintendent said, she's got favor in higher places than that office. And another supervisor came in. I really was very, very fond of the superintendent. We were friends. He loved the Lord, but he didn't want to love him as much as I did, you know. But a supervisor came to my school one time, and I really didn't even like her. You know, she was all right, but she and I didn't see eye to eye, and she made me uncomfortable because she persecuted my teachers, and I was always miserable when she was around. But she came on the school ground, and she said, "I feel such a peace in this place." I said, "Well, the Prince of Peace lives here." Well. You know? And we got on better terms. We never were, you know, how you just, some people you just don't see eye to eye with, and you respect them, and you say yes when they're there, and then when they leave, well, you do what you know works. But, you see, that was a real blessing to me, to know that they could see that there was something there that wasn't just everywhere. And we had a wonderful school, and our kids behaved, and they liked it. And we had a ton of fun with them. Man, I'd shoot marbles with them, you know, and just had the best time, and I just loved those kids. Those fourth and fifth and sixth grade boys, that was the age most people read. I just loved them. It was just a wonderful experience. But it was different. But some of them laughed. I'm sure they laughed behind my back, and I didn't care. Now, I want you to notice that the first thing that this remnant does, it obeys the Word of God. You put that down in your computer. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, the heading in this Bible says, "The Passover observed again." Now, this is when Josiah observed the Passover, and there's a verse or two there. I thought I'd marked. Yeah. When they found the book of the law, in verse 21 of 34, I'm going to start there just a minute. It said, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel." I want you to hear that. "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found." You know, they found the book of the law. That's the book they're talking about. I don't have time to go into all that, but you ought to know all that. "For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that's written in the book." Did you hear that? God is not pleased when his people have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. God is not pleased when we pay no attention to what's in his word. Verse 25, "Because they have forsaken me, says the Lord, and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard." Listen to me. "Because your heart was tender." Your heart was tender. "And you humbled yourself before him when you heard his words against this place and against his people. And because you humbled yourself before me, you tore your clothes and wept before me. Truly I've heard you, declares the Lord." I tell you, friends, when the people get ready to go back, they're going to humble their hearts. Good King Josiah humbled his heart. And see, the world would say that he ate crow. I don't care what the world says. Josiah humbled his heart before God, and God said, "Because your heart's humbled and tender before me, I've heard you. And I will gather your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so that your eyes will not see all the evil." He's talking to this remnant, these people that have been faithful. "And you will not see all of the evil that's going to come on this place." In verse 30, "The king went to the house of Judah and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." Verse 32, "He stood in the place, made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord." I'm talking to you about the remnant, these people that got their acts together and had sense enough to realize that God was God and they'd better serve him. And their leader had a tender heart, and God heard his prayer. "To walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes." Verse 32 says, "Moreover, he made all words present in Jerusalem and bid him to stand with him. So the inhabitants did according to the covenant." I'm talking to you about the importance of this word for the people of God that are going to come back to it. They've got that word in front of them. "The inhabitants did according all to the covenant. And Josiah
the king removed all the abominations, and the abominations were all the idols and all the false worship and all the temple gods and goddesses and the false prostitution, cult worship, and all the sexual activity that went with Baalism that was just a stench in God's holy nostrils. He removed all the abominations from the land belonged to the sons of Israel, made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord throughout their lifetime, and throughout his lifetime they did not turn. Throughout his lifetime they did not turn. And the next chapter has to do with this Passover that they celebrated again in Jerusalem. And there's a verse of scripture, whether I can put my finger on it in this chapter, that says that not since the days that they were in the wilderness, yes, the, chapter 35 and verse 18, if you'd look at that. Chapter 35 and verse 18. And there had not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. Do you realize that that meant that in all the days of David and Saul and Solomon, that they had not kept the Word of God? Now David loved the Word of God, but I'm just reading to you what Chris says here in the Scripture. That in all the days like it in, there had never been a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet, nor had any of the kings celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They had never entered into it fully in all that time. I can't see that that means anything else. I finished studying and teaching verse by verse, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, and we didn't read anything about the Passover. They had feasts and celebrations. They took the ark to Zion. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. But when David was king, Israel reached its pinnacle of glory because of his worship. And then when Solomon was king, it reached its pinnacle of buildings because of Solomon's riches. And then his son, Solomon backslid worse than anybody in man ever in history ever had. And then it just went steadily down. And this was when the beginning of the remnant of people that have got to come back to God. They've got to do what the Word of God says. This has our name on it. You understand that, don't you? But everything in the Bible is written for our instruction. Now, these were peoples of the remnant before the captivity. So you could say two people before the captivity, King Hezekiah and King Josiah, who purposed in their heart to do right. And they went back. They kept the law. They did what God said to do. They weren't stiff-necked. They were soft-hearted. They were willing to be ridiculed to be in order to be God's remnant. Now, during the captivity, one person that we can say, we'll talk about it in the remnant, was Daniel. Remember Daniel? You know, I don't want to get over so many more things, but Daniel said, I will not act like the rest of them. You remember? They took these youths out of the captivity into the king's court and fed them all this dainty stuff. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat that stuff. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to live simply. I'm not going to break the traditions and the customs that I know of. I'm going to live simply, and I'm going to keep my body strong. And with him were three others. You remember, they even changed their names. And we know them as Meshach, and Shadrach, and Abednego. And they were the remnant. And you know what? Holding on to God, they were able to do valiantly. I'd like to see me and you in a lion's den in a fire furnace. I hate to know what we'd do, wouldn't you? But I'm talking to you about God's strong remnant. People that'll put God first at any cost. You know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? Yeah, our God's able. If he doesn't, he's still God. And these people go around here and say, you know, if some tragedy hits, well, God doesn't love me. I'll not serve a God that doesn't treat me right. That's not remnant talk, friends. God's God no matter what happens. Like this black preacher said, he's Jesus. And if you believe him, that don't help him. If you don't believe him, that don't hinder him. I love that. He's Jesus. And that's the way it is. He's God no matter what happens to us. Now, that's hard to live sometimes. My pastor had asked me to preach for him on Sunday morning. My husband had been buried on Friday. He asked me before my husband died. Secretary came to him and said, can you do it? And, you know, I said, well, Jesus is the same. Nothing's changed in glory. After all things are the same.
He's still Lord. And so I just was able to do it. And it was really an experience for me, I'll tell you. I felt God's grace in a way, brother, I had never felt it before. You talk about everlasting arms underneath and undergirding and standing on the promise. I wouldn't take $10,000 for that experience, what it meant to me in my spirit, you see. But he was still Lord. And I could have stayed home and pouted and cried, and I did and I have, but I ain't ever stayed home from church. I've never missed a Bible study since then. I mean, he's still Lord. And I'm part of the remnant. I guess you know that, don't you? But regardless, they said, he's able. But if he doesn't, he's still God. And you know what a testimony Daniel's life was. Now, after the captivity, and some scripture to look at, is in Nehemiah. I tell you, time just gets by so fast. And my cup so full. There's so many good things to say. In Ezra. You need to look at this in Ezra. E-Z-R-A. Ezra. It's after 2 Chronicles. We don't talk about Ezra much, do we? We don't know much about Habakkuk and Obadiah, Nahum. And we just don't know much about that, but it's there. But in Ezra, the 9th chapter, the 8th verse, the scripture says, but now for a brief moment, oh, I love this. It says, now for a brief moment, grace has been shown. Grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant. Now, they'd gone into captivity, but there was an escaped remnant. And you were in just as much captivity as they were. Some of us were captured in sin, some of us were captured in religion. You know what I mean? We were just so bound up in a religious bondage, we couldn't have praised the Lord. You know what I mean, brother? I don't mean to be ugly. But we were just in bondage. We were just in captivity. We were just held tight by something. It doesn't have to be drugs and alcohol. It can just be anything that keeps you in a captivity and keeps your spirit in a cage. But these people have been in a literal captivity. It said, for, now look at that. I don't know what it says in the King James Bible, but it says, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place. Did you know that one of the names and references of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah, that he's a nail in a sure place? I just simply think that is fantastic. And he is referred to as a nail in a sure place. And this translation here, did you know he was a nail in a sure place? I just think that is so wonderful. That's the ministry of the remnant, as I see this verse. To leave us an escape remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. I want you to preach on that real soon. Woo, I think that's so good. Woo, no, you got the preachers, it's worse than I have. Oh my. We just have to get really wild on this when we get home. This is a beautiful verse of scripture. Grace has been shown for a brief moment from the Lord our God to leave us an escape remnant. So that, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes. See, that's what Paul prayed for. He said, brethren, I just pray that the eyes of your understanding may be opened and your mind may be enlightened, that you can understand the hope of his calling. Now, doesn't that fit together? And grant us a little reviving in our bondage. Verse 13, and after all this has come upon us, our evil deeds and our great guilt, since thou, our God, has requited us less than our iniquities deserve. Psalm 103 says he has not dealt with us after our iniquities. I expect this is one of the things David was shouting about, because he deserved to be stoned to death, the rascal. And here Ezra says, God, we thank you in leaving us a remnant so that we can have a foothold in God's holy place. A nail in a sure place. Man, we got something to hold on to. We got a nail in a sure place in God's house. And we will have a little revival
a little reviving from our bondage. That's what Scripture says. And then he says, God, you haven't dealt with it. They didn't deserve to be the remnant even. Doesn't it? Sister, sorry for me if you just shout real loud. And has given us an escape remnant like this. Then he says, shall we again do evil, break thy commandments, and intermarry with these heathen women? Wouldst thou not be angry with us to the point of destruction until there wouldn't be anybody left? He said, God, help us not to go back to what we've been doing. See, God, you could get so mad at us, you'd kill us all. And there wouldn't be anybody to carry the faith. Oh, Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. Oh, brother, sister, he is. Thou art righteous, for we have been left an escape remnant, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our guilt, for no one can stand before thee because of this. But yet grace, he said in another verse, has been shown for a little while. We've got a little remnant. I want to get over in the New Testament in a minute and show you how the apostle felt about that remnant. But to go on, in Nehemiah, the next book, in chapter 1 and verse 3, and they said to me, the remnant there is in this province who survived the captivity are in great distress and great reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burning with fire. And you know the story of Nehemiah. But there was a remnant that went back, and the city was in terrible shape, and it was great distress. And you know all about the rebuilding of the wall. You had that in Sunday school, and you know all about the folks that, you know, I heard Jack Hayford. You anybody ever hear Jack Hayford? He's a tremendous Bible teacher. When he got to reading those names, that's where I got that little phrase that only God and some loving mother would name anybody the names that they named them. And you know, it's real sweet, the Lord, the way he does. He puts names in the Bible that never amount to another thing. But they helped rebuild that wall. I want to tell you something else. This is strictly an aside, but it just almost put me on shouting ground when I found it. I was reading one day, getting ready to teach Exodus. I loved it. I was so challenged. You know, that preacher had just built up my ego. So tell me, if the men could do it, I could do it. And I got through Genesis and got a good grasp on that and got into Exodus. Man, I was really making progress. So I got me a bunch of books and I got to reading about Exodus. And the books all said, well, nobody's real sure just than who the Pharaoh was at the time that the history of Exodus. They don't know his name. Might have been Ramses 1 or 2 or something else. You know, weren't real sure. I got to reading in the first chapter of Exodus, and you know whose names are there? The names of the midwives. I nearly went into orbit. I said, God, you are just absolutely too good. I just love you too much. That's right. The names of two midwives. Now, their names were something else. Shipra, S-H-I-P-R-A-H, and Puah, P-U-A-H. That's right. They're there. My God was so good to honor those midwives that would not destroy the Hebrew boys. Ain't God good to watch over His remnant? Friends, God is going to take care of His people, and He's going to have a people. And the Holy Ghost is being poured out all over the world for God to get His people together and give them power to shout and power to weep and power to stand and power to witness and power to be a church militant, a bride without spot, a wrinkle, a blemish. It's the remnant. It's this glorious church. But I said, Lord, you didn't think enough of Pharaoh with all his armies and all his chariots and all his riches to even record what his name was. They just saw Pharaoh. And there were lots of pharaohs, but yet Shipra and Puah. God, I just swear I had a holy laugh. Isn't that sweet? It's really there. And you know what God did for them? He built them households. He took care of them. They were the ones that wouldn't destroy Moses. God had His hand on Moses. And so honored those two old women, Hebrew midwives. Lord have mercy. You know, my black preacher friend would say, do I get a witness? That is tremendous. God watches over His people and He watches over His remnant. Well, in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, starting with verse, you see, this remnant had come back, and they had helped them. They rebuilt the wall, and you know the little story. It's starting in verse 3. Ezra the scribe brought the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. I want you to put that on hold, to listen with understanding. And he read from it before the square, which is from the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, those who could understand, and all the people. Listen to me. All the people were attentive to the book of the law. They listened to the book of the law. That's the remnant. And as the scribes stood at the wooden podium, which they'd made for the purpose, see, they made a pulpit. They set him up a little higher so they could all hear the word of the Lord. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Did you ever see a church do that? When they read scripture, the church will stand. I've been in church. It's beautiful. You know, want to make a doctrine out of it. But to do that in the Latin American full gospel churches, they just all stand up to read the law, to hear the word read. Ezra blessed the people. I can get myself in the spirit in this very meeting. Ezra blessed the people. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, amen, amen. I bet somebody said, hallelujah, hallelujah. While they lifted up their hands, I'm talking to you about the remnant that escaped. That's why you lift up your hands, see? You got that same remnant fever they got. It's in your blood. They lifted, and it's Jewish to do that. But so many of them had fallen in the wilderness, they had disobeyed God. God had destroyed so many of them. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I've seen churches do that. The power of God just gets so strong you can't stand it. Some will fall out and some will lay out. And I mean that when the power of God gets in a place, sometimes it gets really sacred. You don't know what to do. And you're afraid to do anything to disturb the glory that's there. And they read from the book of the law. I can't pronounce all those names. It doesn't make any difference. And they read from the book, verse 8, from the law of God. Now look at what they did. Translating to give the sense so that they could understand the reading. You know what that means, don't you? They read the word and then they told them what it meant. They reduced the words down to where they put some of the hay so the goats could get it. I mean, they fixed it so they could understand the word of the law. This is why we love Bible teaching. I want to know what this book means. I want to know what it says. I want to know what is in it for me. I want to know everything the remnant knew. I don't want to miss anything. Can you say amen to that? And people that are really turned on to the Bible are the most precious people. They are the lovingest people. They're the most open-spirited, giving, wonderful, godly people that you'll find anywhere, people that love God's Word. Because they know so many things about His character. And they translated this. And they reduced it down to where they could. Now, verse 10. Then He said to them, they said, this day is holy to the Lord. Don't weep or cry. They started crying and bawling and carrying on, you know. For the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And listen, it won't hurt you to do that either. It won't hurt to, you know, God honors a broken heart. Do you ever read about the crucifixion and the resurrection and shed tears? It won't hurt anything. But Ezra, Nehemiah and the priest, the leaders there, Nehemiah, he didn't want them to be sad. He said, shut up and get to shouting. This is a great day. And this is where we get that wonderful little song that we sing. He said to them, eat and drink eat the fat and drink of the sweet, and send portions to those that have nothing. See, that's Christianity. That's remnant action. That's why you honored that family that had that burned out house. The town didn't do anything, did they? Most of the town could care less. Now, sometimes you don't go to merchants, but those people would be in bad situations. See, why you waited to go to this one and go to that one. But you know what you did? That was first order of business. Take care of people's needs. See, that's remnant action. That's Christian action. That's godly action. Now, other people are charitable, but the people of God get into it first and take care of our brother's needs. Now, well, listen to what he says. He said, don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know what the joy was? Going back, building back up, going back to God, hearing the word of the Lord, realizing the character of God, and getting back in place. And we sing the joy of the Lord's our strength. I know you sing that, the ha-ha song. Everybody's singing that everywhere. And it's a wonderful Christian chorus. But it belongs to the remnant, see? You see what I'm talking about? It's one of our remnant rites. Well, this is after the captivity. They kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, my.
I love that.
Don't you love that? So they went away to eat, drink, and send portions to celebrate because they understood the words had been made known. And they said, man, we're reading you. You're coming in loud and clear. We're supposed to be happy about this thing. And they saw what was in that word. Boy, that'll fill you up with joy, won't it? They found written in the law how Moses, verse 14, if you'd look at that a minute, and they found written in the law how Moses had commanded, the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the second month. Well, they hadn't done that either. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all the cities and said, go out to the hills and bring in branches, wild olive branches and twigs and myrtle branches, palm branches, and make booths, as it's written. So the people went out, brought them in, made the booths, and the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity. And I'm talking to you about the remnant, and you've done the same thing. You returned from the captivity. They returned from the captivity and made booths and lived in them. And of course, now that's the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's another long, drawn-out affair. But it's a symbol and a type of the ingathering. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day. Do you realize how long that had been? That they had not done what God had told them to do. And Scripture says here, and there was great rejoicing. And you are so noisy in church, you see, you've come back. Isn't that exciting to think? Lord, I just sat in dead formalism so long and fooled around with the things of the world. And I was telling some of the ladies today, you know, it got so dull. And I'm not criticizing the church. Please, I love the church. They put up with me and honored me and blessed me and helped me. And we just had a wonderful time. We operated in all the power we had, which didn't have any. I didn't. And they didn't care, but something had happened to me. But I said, Lord, if there's not more to it than this, I'd just soon go out and live like I used to live. Because I'd been in that, and at least you had a good time for a little while, because you woke up the next morning and had to go to work, and you didn't have any sleep, and you had a headache, and you reached way out there and get your head. You know? Does anyone else know what I'm talking about? And I said, if something exciting doesn't happen, well, I can't stand it, because I've got to have as much excitement in the Lord and in realities that I'd had in the world. So we were part of the remnant, really, that survived the world and survived the bondage. Well, there's a lot more scripture, and I'm running out of time. In Isaiah, the prophet, he talks about it. Micah talks about it. Malachi talks about it. Now, we looked just a little bit last night at the scripture in Malachi. And there are dozens of places in Isaiah that talks about the remnant going back. Just literally dozens of places. And we don't have time to read them all. You can get your strong concordance and look them up. But I do want you to look at Malachi, and we talked about that last night. And you do realize, don't you, that it was a steady falling away for the nation of Israel. Does everybody know that? The Israel, a nation, kept backsliding, kept backsliding, and kept backsliding. But there was always a remnant. And this started at 2 Kings back there, and it goes all the way through all the prophets. The prophecy talked about a remnant coming back. And in Malachi, we read it last night about how those people had robbed God and had failed God. But verse 16 of chapter 3 said, then those that feared the Lord. Now that's your remnant. I want you to know what they were doing. They feared the Lord. They talked about it to one another. Did you ever go to the shopping center and just get to talking to somebody about Jesus? That ever happened to you? And you will find somebody of like precious faith walking on the other side of the mall. And you just, you know, you just bloom all over. Oh, you feel something going out, you know, part of the body. It's what it is. And if you happen to get together, that's the first thing you talk about. It's something that pertains to the Lord. This is remnant talk, I'm telling you. These people had the same experiences coming back and to the Lord as we've had coming to the Lord out of any kind of bondage. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord heard them. Boy, that's good, isn't it? The Lord heard them, and every time they'd get together, He'd write it down in the book of remembrances. Boy, when I've heard, somebody told me that, my spiritual godmother, the lady that helped me through the baptism and, you know, kept me from letting my hair grow and wearing long black dresses and all that mess. She said that wasn't holiness, you know. Everybody needs somebody. And when you first feel with the Spirit, you really need to be put in a cage for a while and simmer down, because I'm telling you, I want to do everything that they said do. And someone was saying, you got to do this and you got to do that. And she'd had the baptism many years. And she'd say, now, dear, you don't have to be baptized in any certain way. You know, I told you have to, you know, what I'm talking about. Another preacher would say, well, real holiness sisters don't cut their hair. So I go back to my friend. I said, do I have to let my hair grow? She said, no, that's clothesline bondage. And nothing that say, you know, you can't wear any makeup. Well, I ain't very good looking without it. I look a little bit better with it. And I'd gotten used to it. I didn't like to look at myself for sure without it. And I didn't want to look like my husband's mother. And there wasn't any way he was going to quit dyking himself up. I'm telling you, he was a dressing dude. And there wasn't any way he was going to try to look plain. And I mean, we went through this. We really did. And I had to, you know, have some help. And she'd tell me, straighten me out. And I never did waver from what she taught me when she showed me in the Word that God looked on the people's heart and what she wore, you know, whether it was black or long sleeve or not, it didn't mean anything. But she was the one that told me, when I received the baptism in her home and went to Bible study in her home, and she was the one that told me, she said, you know, the Lord's writing this down. I said, what? And she said, yes, honey. 10 or 12 of us, she said, the Lord is writing this down. And she got this out of Malachi. And she said, and when those that feared the Lord... Now, see, there's just one people of God. There's just one bunch. Jew, Gentile. Jew, Roman, Greek, Gentile. It's one people of God. No male, no female, no east, no west, no bond, no free. There's just one people of God. When I said the people that love God, they're all God's people. And there's just one book, and there's just one God. So we all belong to the same big family. And she said, yes, sir. She said, we love the Lord, and we fear the Lord. She says, well, you know, we've been talking about the Lord. And so the Lord's writing it down. Man, I never did forget it. I just got so blessed. The Lord was writing it down in the book of remembrance. For those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. I won't get back on what we got into Sunday night, but I'll tell you the name of the Lord. You get to thinking about that and making an estimation of what He's promised you and all the promises in your name, in His name. And you get to thinking on that. You don't have time to think about much else. But this is the remnant. They feared the Lord, talked about it. They didn't say good morning either. They talked about the Lord. They the Lord heard, kept a book. They were those that feared and loved the Lord. And what a great promise in verse 17. I want you to look at verse 17. Friends, if you don't have this underline, I don't see how you can live without underlining it. The Lord said, they will be mine. We serve a great God. He's a great, sweet master. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son and who serves him. So you'll again distinguish between the wicked and the righteous, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. And I want to tell you, friends, now the remnant are the people that serve God. And the multitude is the one that serve not God. The remnant are the righteous before God, and the wicked are the multitude of humanity in the world today. That's why the gospel must be preached everywhere. to everybody as quickly as possible, because some are out there who are here and God wants them reached. But there's a surviving remnant in every age.
Now, the New Testament remnant, if you can stay a little longer. The New Testament remnant is very exciting. Scripture says that Philip found Nathanael, and Nathanael found Andrew, and Andrew went and got Simon Peter. Do you see just one here, one there? What a multitude of people that were interested in this Messiah that's come on the scene. In the second chapter of Luke, we see Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Simeon, and Anna. Well, Lord, I don't want to get started on Simeon and Anna. That's one of the most thrilling stories in all the Bible. Simeon and Anna in the second chapter of Luke. They had hung around that temple. In the temple, see, they were buying and selling, and it was a religious meal when Jesus came. Everybody knows that, don't you? Don't you? It was just religious enterprise. But Simeon and Anna had hung around that temple for years. Scripture says Anna was a widow. Now, I can't figure it out. I can't remember that. But for 80-some years, she was an old woman, and she'd been hanging around that temple for a large part of her life. And Simeon was a prophet of God, and they were just there. You know what they were there for? They were waiting for Israel's Messiah. What do you think most of the rest of Israel was doing? Nothing. They were making merchandise out of the temple. Now, I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. They were so the priesthood was up for grabs. It was bidden on, and the office of priest went to the highest bidder. That's how backslidden they were in their religious system. But sitting around the temple were Anna and Simeon, and they'd been there for years. And one day, a little old young Jewish mother, about 15 years old, most Jewish gals got married young, over the hill, said 16, got married real young. She and a very common-looking man came up. She had a baby in her arms. And with some kind of Holy Ghost radar that we don't understand, the Lord said to Simeon, "That's it." It's in Scripture. Now, the rest of the people around there could have cared less. It was just another baby. But he was looking for Jesus. And the Spirit said, "That's him." The Scripture says he took him up in his arms. And he said, "Lord, you can weep now, sister. I tell you, this will just almost make a pig weep. I'll tell you. This will get your heart." He said, "Lord, your servant can depart in peace." Because he said, "Mine eyes have seen your Messiah." You think on it. Now that's remnant talk, friends. Thank God. Oh, I wouldn't trade places with anybody I know that's outside. You couldn't buy what I've got in my heart with all the money that you could stack in any building in Florida. Isn't that right, Bubba? Thank God I wouldn't trade it. I might just have to have a fit. But I'll tell you, that's remnant talk. He said, "Lord, I'm ready to die now. I've seen what I've lived for all my life." And that old woman, I'm going to read you. If you get through before I do, I'll excuse you. But that, in the second chapter of Luke's gospel, let me just listen to these verses. Now, they didn't, you see, the Holy Ghost revealed Jesus. And this little old young Jewish peasant woman, she didn't come in there dressed up fine with a dedication garment on that young'un. She came up to do what was prescribed in the law. She had to bring an offering for a purification rite. And the law said they had to bring a lamb, but if they couldn't afford a lamb, they could bring two turtle doves. And the Christ in her arms had created the very ground on which they were standing. But they came poor and just, you know, ordinary. And something in this old man, he was so full of God's Spirit and so anticipating God that he saw that Jesus had come. See, this is what happened to us when we're born again. We feel the Spirit. Jesus has come. Jesus is real. We can touch him. We can behold him. And then we have been born, and then we're ready to die. Now, we don't want to die.
But then and only then can we be ready to die, because we have touched God's salvation. He says, Lord, that you can let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which, listen to this, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Are you hearing that? For the Gentiles. And the glory of thy people Israel. Mary and Joseph were astonished, and Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. See, Old Testament said that they would lay a stone in Zion, a precious stone. It would be a rock of offense for many, but those who believed on him would dare be. Next time I come back, I'm going to preach that for you, and I can preach that and run around this church. Scripture said, and those who believe on him will never be disappointed. And Simeon said, he's appointed for the rise and fall of many. Many will rise and say yes to Jesus. Many will reject him and fall. Boy, he was telling them some stuff. And he said, he will be a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. And Mary stood at the foot of that cross and watched her child crucified for the sins of the world, and a sword pierced her soul. And there was a prophetess. I'm telling you about the remnant now. I haven't gotten off my subject. There was a prophetess. Her name was Anna. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, and then to a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple. Now, you think you was hungry. I'd have stayed over at the church if I'd have thought they was, you know, I almost did. But I can't put myself in the same category with this woman. But it's the same thing if you want to think about it. I was so scared to miss church because I thought, now, it's as sure as I miss, something will happen. Were you ever desperate? Is there a person in here who was desperate for something real from God? Well, I just like to die, but I didn't, and God knew I wasn't. And he sent the power and sent the fire. And we were there to receive it, some of us. And we haven't lost it yet. I'll tell you, it's better all the time. But this woman had never left the temple serving day and night with fastings and prayers. Well, I wasn't that desperate. Nobody ever told me how to fast. I didn't know anything about that. We didn't preach that at all. And she began to come up and give thanks to God and continued to speak to him of all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. And I'm talking to you about the remnant, and I must hurry on. In John's gospel, there was Nicodemus. Most of the folks didn't care anything about the Lord. In Matthew's gospel, there was Joseph of Arimathea, who loaned his tomb. In Acts, there was Cornelius. He was a Roman leader, a Roman soldier. You know what? I just got plumb excited yesterday, and I was thinking this. In Acts, you talk about the remnant, there was a fellow, a eunuch from Ethiopia. You know what he was doing? He was riding a chariot. You know what he was doing? He was reading Isaiah. You talk about the remnant. He was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and the Holy Ghost had transported old Philip down there, and he was where he was down there. You know, the Lord could do that. And he just put him down there because he knew that eunuch was down there. And he knew that that eunuch was going to be reading Isaiah 53, and he wanted Philip to tell him what it meant. And the eunuch said, well, how can I? I don't know what it's talking about. And Philip told him what the scripture about the coming of the Messiah, and he got himself saved. And he said, a little water over there, let's get baptized. And he said the whole thing. He'd probably come up out of the water talking in tongues, but the Bible doesn't say so. You talk about the remnant. Here's a man, see, that's looking for God. Y'all think I've lost my mind? Would you pray for me? I don't want to find it. It's too good to be crazy. And Acts 16, there was Lydia down by the riverside. And I want to tell you something, friends. You know, if you've studied the book of Acts, I taught the book of Acts and nearly got translated. We just had so much fun, didn't we? We understood how all these churches got. I never learned so much in all my life as I did in the book of Acts. And I saw in my spirit those churches and how they got started and why they were all just a little bit different from the other, and why Paul had to deal with them a little different, and the problems that they have and what the epistles meant. But those churches that Paul wrote to, those had the remnant in them. Now, Corinth was a big wicked town, but there were some real believers there. And when Paul wrote to them, he said, to the church of God in Corinth. That's another name for the remnant. And to 2 Corinthians, he said, wrote to the sanctified in Jesus Christ, to the church of God who is in Corinth and the saints in Asia. I'm talking to you about the remnant, the New Testament remnant. Paul got mad at the Galatians. They were so stupid. They just lost it right away so far as their liberty were concerned, went back into bondage. But they came back. We're going to see them in heaven. He wrote just to the churches in Galatia. In Ephesians, listen to what wrote Paul, how Paul addressed the saints in Ephesians. He said, to the saints which are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Jesus Christ. To the Philippians, Paul said, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Some of them were saved. Hallelujah. To the Colossians, Paul wrote, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. And boy, at Colossae, that was another ball of can of worms. That was a mess. But there were some there that were holding on. In Thessalonians, he said, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. To Timothy, Paul wrote, to my own true child in the faith, to my beloved son. To Titus, he said, my true child in the common faith. I'm talking to you about that remnant of people that believed and believed. James wrote his letter to the 12 tribes that are dispersed abroad. First Peter said to those who reside as aliens, you know that's what you are, don't you? You're strangers in this world, scattered throughout Pontus and so on. Jude wrote his epistle to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now I want to talk to you just a minute about the 7 letters to the 7 churches in Revelation. You see, we're getting right down home now. In the first 3 of those letters, there's not any mention of a remnant as such. If you turn to Revelation, and then we've got just a little scripture to look at in Romans. In Revelation, John writes, the Spirit writes these letters to the churches. There was one to Ephesus, and they were fine. There was one to Smyrna, and they were all right. And then one to Pergamon, and he corrected them a little thing. Now, when he began to write to Thyatira, there's where the remnant shows. To the angel of the church at Thyatira, he said, write, the Son of God who has eyes like flame of fire and so forth. Then he gets down here. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and leads astray with acts of immorality. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. I will cast her upon a bed of sickness and those committed adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. I'll kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Now he's addressing himself. I know you're tired, but this is really important to see. He is addressing himself to a portion of that church that's living in sin, that's listened to false teaching, that they're not right. But then he says to the rest of you, and that's the remnant, who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden, I have no other correction for you. Now listen to what he says to do. And friends, this is what we've got to do. He said, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And this is remnant talk. Hold fast until I come. That's good advice. Hold fast until I come. This is the first in the letter of a remnant that's mentioned, and the first in the letter that's the second coming of the first one of these letters that the second coming of the Lord is mentioned. Now, there was another letter to Sardis, and then another one to Philadelphia, and then another one to Laodicea. Now, in Sardis, there were few people who had not spoiled their garments. The Lord says, they'll walk with me in white. Boy, that sounds like a remnant, doesn't it? There are few that haven't spoiled their garments. They'll walk with me in white. But in Philadelphia and Laodicea, you find the greatest contrast of all between true and false. Now listen to what Laodicea was like. It was lukewarm, sickening to the Lord, made him nauseous. It was not gross immorality. Now this is really something to think about. It was not gross immorality. They were just lukewarm. And it made the Lord sick. Said, I could just spew you out of my mouth. They were respectable in appearance,
They thought they had it. They thought they were rich, had need of nothing. But they were repulsive to the Lord. Their indifference. And I hate to say what I'm fixing to say. And if you never invite me back, that's all right, I'll live anyway. But the mass of the professing church is right exactly like this. I'm sorry. But the reason that you are here tonight is because you've got this remnant spirit. You sure wouldn't come out and hear a turkey like me if you weren't interested in the Word. That's all I've got to offer you. The pure Word of God. We are interested in doing what He says to do and to live. Like, I don't want to spoil my garments, do you? I don't want to miss heaven, do you? We really don't. But the mass of the professing church world, I'm not talking about the Methodist church. Will you please know that I'm talking about the great church world that filled the newspapers on the religious page, that keeps building and all the bigness and all the pomp and the ceremony, have a form of godliness and denies the power thereof, but they think they've got it and they think you're crazy. That you've gone off on the deep end, and they laugh you to scorn just like they did when they sent and said, come to the Passover. They just laughed at them. Now, not a single redeeming feature in this church in Laodicea. Not a single good thing. They were indifferent to Christ and Christ's interest. And He said, you're rich and you think you have need of nothing. But He said, I charge you to come and buy gold and white raiment and eye salve. Heard a preacher talk about that eye salve one time. It was Branham. Anybody in here ever heard of William Branham? But he said, he's talking preaching about this Laodicean church. He said when he was a boy, he was so poor, he had to sleep in an old upstairs room. It was all open, you know, cracks and everything like an old barn. And he said it would get so cold that his little old eyes would swell shut, you know, and get cold in his eyes. And said they'd be all stuck together the next morning and have to get up. And he said Mama would come up in that little old room and she'd bring some coon grease. And she'd heat that coon grease and she'd rub it on my eyes. Then he shouted out and he said, brother, it'll take more than coon grease to open the eyes of these churches. And that's true. But you see, this is God's business. He's pouring out His Spirit. You realize that's why you're where you are tonight? Because God has filled you with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're hungry for it. Amen. And you have it. Amen. It's for you. Amen. And see, this is the portion of the remnant group. They had lost their divine righteousness. That's what the gold stands for. And Jesus said, I charge you to come buy some. I've got it for you. Oh, He never turns them away. I'm telling you, when I saw His grace even turn in the church of Laodicea, He said, come and buy what you need. And He really, you see, it wasn't the kind of buying that we think about. He was just saying, I've got it for you. They had lost their practical human righteousness. He said, come and get white raiment. Come get yourself cleaned up. There was nothing that He could commend or approve, yet His love and His mercy is unchanging. He's outside. Said, I'm knocking on the door. If any man hears me and asks me in, I'll come in and we'll have supper together. Isn't that the sweetest invitation in all the Bible? But He was on the outside of the church of Laodicea, knocking and calling and waiting and offering. If you knock, I'll open. I'm knocking. If you'll open, I'll come in. What marvelous grace God has shed abroad. So you see, we are either cold professors are real lively possessors. We are the remnant. There was a remnant of Israel that Paul talked about in Romans. He said, you see, the Israelites so grossly failed.
But Paul said, God hadn't cut them off. They can be saved just like the rest of us are saved. And he said, he has preserved a remnant of Israel. He has preserved a remnant of people. And my friends, this is where we find ourselves tonight. We're not left over. We're going over. But it's the people of God from 2 Kings to the last Revelation who are going to stay with God regardless of what the world does. And the Holy Spirit is our power to do it. The Holy Ghost is the revelation of Christ. The Christ that's standing in the middle of the golden lampstands in the middle of his church, ministering to his people, just exactly like he did on the shores of Galilee, except in a greater way. Because he's everywhere today that he's wanted. And the remnant is being empowered. And it's yours if you want it. Amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad?